good afternoon. It's nice to be back from preteen camp and the ability to go up there to enjoy not only the camp, but it was just, it felt so odd to be in front of other people without a face covering on for camp, something that we enjoyed, but again, it's a privilege and we appreciate the blessing we've been given. Last week was it was interesting, quite a few of us coming from various parts of Arizona and California. Didn't go without struggle. We were heading up to Bakersfield on the Sabbath with the Wynots, and we were going to stay in Bakersfield Saturday night and drive up Sunday morning. Well, going up on the Interstate 5, there was a big rig that caught fire and was burned on the side, and so traffic stopped, and it took a total of 5.5 hours for us to get to Bakersfield. So we got to Bakersfield at 4:30 in the afternoon last week. And then, so we thought, well, we'll go get our housing taken care of. I had made reservations 3 or 4 weeks in advance. And we get there and they say, sorry, we don't have your name. And then they said, oh, here, we found it. You're here from the 19th through the 23rd. And I said, no, we're here for one night tonight. And they said, well, we're booked. We're booked solid. We don't have any rooms available. So we went and ate, and while we were eating, they called us back and said, we had one room that opened up. We can get you in. It was a two-room suite. And they said, we'll put you in that for the evening. And so we were able to get our housing. Others were traveling from Arizona, had blown out tires on their trailers and things that were going wrong with vehicles, slowdowns. But we were very excited to finally get to camp and be able to enjoy preteen camp. And, of course, we're a little bit smaller this year with some of the campers, but preteen camp worked out very, very well. Now, getting back into the swing of things, preparing for the teen camp ahead, we've already got 40 campers for the teen camp. Our largest camp was the first year that we started Sequoia out here, and that was 47 people. This year, we have 40 already and still nearly 4 weeks to go before camp. So we're looking forward to that, looking forward to the opportunity to have the teen camp, and as was said, to be able to do that. It helped not having social distancing and wearing face coverings and removing a number of activities which we were in that position last year. So we are excited to be able to have the camps. There is a camp that's taking place starting tomorrow, Camp Chattahoochee. We ask that you'll continue to pray for that camp as well as then the summer camps for the teens that start in July. We are still working on a building. We are negotiating, but it looks like things are going to go well. I'm hoping that we will be in a new building location by August 8th or August 7th, the first weekend of August. So hopefully we'll be here through the end of July, and then we'll have a new building to meet in and the opportunity to be able to go back to having potlucks, snacks, and things that tend to keep people around longer and talking when you have food. If you're a Church of God member, that increases the time that we spend together. In previous sermons, we covered who was the head of the church. God the Father is the head of over all, and then Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and then down from there, it gives us a list through Scripture. When we covered that there were deacons, elders, teachers, and pastors. And so in the middle, and this is usually the one that becomes a much of a discrepancy, in the middle is evangelists, prophets, and apostles. Is there a clear indication of what government structure to use if there's no one in these positions or no one in these titles? Now, some have gotten upset. They say, we don't recognize the evangelist, or we don't ordain people evangelists any longer, or we don't have people that we call apostles. And again, is there a clear indication of government when we don't have those names? And yes, there is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we truly trust in God, and we do, that He is the head of Christ and Christ the head of the church, it says here, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. It says you are members of the body. And God has appointed these in the church. We don't say, well, we don't have any evangelists, so we need to appoint some evangelists. We need to come up with evangelists. No, God appoints them, and God makes it very clear. So God has appointed these in the church: apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and a variety of tongues. Clark commentary states the apostle enumerates the principal offices and in the order in which they should stand. So here in Corinthians, it even states first apostles, and he said there's an office and a chain of structure that is followed. And he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, and all workers of miracles. We don't just have a church of miracle workers. That would be maybe exciting, but it would not get the job done that needs to be done for the work of God. Do all have healings? Do all speak in tongues? And do all interpret? Some people can speak foreign languages, and some people can hear and translate and speak foreign languages. My mistake is picking up just enough where I can understand something, and so you say something in Spanish or you say something in another language, and the person, oh, you speak my language, and there it goes. And no, that's where I lose my ability to translate or the ability to understand things in a foreign language. Not all interpret. And again, we don't need everyone doing the same job, and there are different positions. So these jobs are different, and there is a difference between even deacons and elders and pastors. They're different roles. Some, and we were just talking about this at the preteen camp, actually, some have the idea, well, you go from a deacon to an elder, and you go from an elder to a pastor, and from a pastor to an evangelist, and then up to an apostle. You work your way up basically like a corporate ladder. Not all are ordained deacon. And sometimes a person is ordained an elder, never having been a deacon, and people are like, wait, they haven't put their time in. They haven't filled that office of a deacon. Well, being in the office of a deacon is not a requirement for the office of an elder. They are different roles, and there are different positions. And again, not everyone is doing that same job. But he said in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. He said, desire those best gifts. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians 12, but in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us what that desire should be. And he's saying we have to desire the right things. We have to desire to serve and to love. And that's what chapter 13 of Corinthians is all about. It isn't to assume upon ourselves positions or titles, and to earn, but yet to earnestly desire the best gifts. He said, don't desire an office and don't desire to go up the chain and be the top. He says you should desire to learn to love. The next chapter is dedicated to that book of love and what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So we see that there is a structure. There is a church government, but how it is structured is what we have been looking at in the first two sections of this, and now as we finish up today. Is there ever a time to reject those who are in authority? Some individuals will say, nope, you can never reject the authority that's over you within the church. And today we'll say, well, how did you end up coming here if you didn't reject the authority that was over you? Because with doctrinal changes, people say, I can't put that, you know, this is not the church any longer. This is not where I belong. And they had to reject that authority that was over them. So even within the church, is there a time we have to reject authority? And the answer is yes, when they do not follow Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Authority must follow the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, they ran into individuals who wanted to be a part of the church. We look at Simon wanting to become a part of the church and by the ability to give out the Spirit. But here he said there's unreasonable men and there's wicked men and not all have faith. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, literally, men that are out of place, inept, unseemly, out of the way, bad, more than ordinarily bad. And he's saying, not just bad people, but these are really bad people. And sometimes he's saying, this is what takes place. He said, pray that we can be delivered from these undesirable or unreasonable people. Clark commentary states the word, translated unreasonable, signifies disorderly, unmanageable, out of their places, under no discipline, regardless of the law or restraint, and ever acting agreeably to disorder and unreasonable impulses of their own minds. These are individuals who say, I'm not under any authority but myself because I'm in a position of authority and you cannot stand up against my authority. Again, as it says, not under any discipline, regardless of laws or restraints. Or I've heard individuals say that those laws don't apply to me. Well, again, this is what it's saying, unreasonable. So, again, Clark commentary points out the same thing as what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary did, that it's just men that are out of place or inept in doing things or doing things incorrectly. So is this talking about people in the world, or is it talking about church leaders that may have gone astray? Well, either way, it says if there's unreasonable and wicked men, we're to turn from them. And that would include someone who is not doing what they're called to do or rejecting the head of the church, Jesus Christ. I think many of us have seen wrong behavior in the church or wrong behavior in religions of the world. And I don't think it would be any surprise to say, as Christ did, there's wolves among the sheep sometimes, or there's tares among the wheat. We realize not everyone, or as even what the Apostle Paul says, and not everyone that is here is with us. Sometimes we run into individuals who are there for a specific motive. Verse 3, it says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We don't have to fear what's going to take place. He said God's going to protect us, as we just heard in the first split sermon. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. He said there is a structure, and you have to follow in that structure. But he said sometimes you have to recognize if men get off, and men will because of carnality, and they make wrong decisions, he said sometimes there's a time that you have to be delivered from those who are unreasonable. Verse 5, it says, now the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. What behaviors are required then, as we have discussed in the previous messages, of a person that is in church government? Just as we just heard about the place of safety, there's not a place that calls it that all through Scripture. And there's not a thing that says, this is church government and you have to live by this church government. We have pieced together through Scripture what God tells us about church government, about what it will be like, and how it is not focused on domineering or ruling over, but yet it is focused on service or ministry. So what the required behaviors of church government are going to be integrity, truth, because over and over it says, hold fast to the truth which has been given to you. Do not teach any other doctrine. So truth is important. Sound doctrine. Not just doctrine, because people come in with doctrine. They come in with teaching, but he says sound doctrine. Humility. Over and over, when it talks about leaders or those who are in a position of leadership, it talks about humility. But it also talks about skills. A person shouldn't remain in a position of authority in a job they have no idea what it is. We call that being inept or unable to do a particular job. And again, sometimes a person realizes this job is not for me, it's over my head. Others will continue inept and things begin to go astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 6, He says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. Paul said, you know, I'm excited to be where I am. I'm excited to be used by God. And he said, I might desire to boast, but I'm not going to be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He said, I don't want you to think more of me than I am, and lest I should be exalted above measure, as some tend to do with men. Oh, this person, whatever their decision is or whatever they say, that's what I live by. He said, don't exalt me above measure. By the abundance of revelations, a thorn of flesh was given to me. He said, a thorn in the flesh, something that made me realize, hey, I'm not so hot. I'm not so big as I thought I was. There's an affliction that I have, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and lest I be exalted above measure. He said, there's something there to remind me, no, stay humble. He said, I'm not perfect. I realize I'm not going to exalt myself, and I don't want others exalting me. And that's a much different attitude than what we see with Satan, who was given a position of authority, who was put to rule and to take care of and nurture the earth. He says, I will exalt myself, I will ascend to heaven, and I will, and he went on and on saying, I will. Today we see individuals who want to assume leadership positions and they say, I am the head of the church, or I am an apostle, I am a prophet, I am one of the two witnesses, or I will teach the two witnesses, or I'm carrying on the work, and I am the only one doing this. Very much like that attitude, instead of humility saying, God is using me, or I want to be used by God, they rather focus on I, or I am accomplishing these things. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Now some will say, well, Paul was in charge or Peter was in charge. Paul says, no, I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also partakers of the glory that will be revealed. He says in verse 2, as he's teaching and directing the ministry, shepherd the flock of which... Of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. It says, don't shepherd them by constraint. I'm not going to let you do anything. I'm in charge. It's like my second grade teacher. Some of us remember our teachers, sometimes for good, which was my third and fourth grade teachers. Some remember their teachers that were not so good. And that was my second grade teacher. And where all the other classes got to do field trips and they got to go places and do these things, she said, for our field trips, you're going to sit and listen to me play the guitar. Well, she had it out for me, and I say that because she actually did. My mom had to go to the school and talk, but then my sister, 2 years later, came through and, oh, you're a Carter? And she got the same treatment that I did. But sometimes people take on that authority and they say, I will make the decisions, I'm going to rule, and they do it by constraint. American Standard Version says, tend the flock flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight. And it says in verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. He says, I'm not putting you in a position that you're going to lord it over individuals, but being examples to the flock. That's much different than saying, I'm in charge. If you go around saying, I'm in charge and I'm an example to you, then you could say, well, I'm going to follow your example. Now I'm in charge. You're not following who's in charge and the example of who's in charge. They're setting examples. It said, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. He says, show a sign of respect and realize that those who are older very likely know things that you may not know yet. When you're young, you think you know it all. And as you get older, you realize there's a lot you still don't know. But he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So he said, submit yourself to one another. We do that quite often in the positions and the jobs that we have. Actually 2 years ago, we moved from me directing the preteen camp, and I gave it to Mr. Wynot. So last year he prepared, and it was canceled. So this year was his first year of actually directing hands-on that camp. So I went and worked at camp, but this time I'm not directing it. I'm asking Mr. Wynot, what do you want me to do? Where would you like me to go? Where do you want me to work? We have to submit ourselves to one another. John Pinelli comes down for the teen camp, and he is our programs director. And so he's under me as far as our structure and what needs to be done. But then for the feast, he's over the whole western half of the U.S., and I submit to Mr. Pinelli for the feast. So it says, submitting yourselves to one another and clothed with humility. None of us are going, no, I was over you here, so I'm over you there. No, it's submitting to one another, but you have to be clothed with humility. And it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just as he resisted Satan saying, I want this, and I'm going to do this, I'm not given my fair share, he said he resists the proud. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Now, some feel, well, I'm not being exalted quick enough, or the way according to my schedule, so I'm going to self-ordain, I'm going to find somebody who will ordain me. I've seen individuals move from congregation to congregation, hoping, well, I got to find a pastor who will ordain me, because surely someone's going to recognize my wonderful talents. I've seen many individuals in 51 years who were proud over the positions that they did hold. Well, I have been ordained, and so I have been given power, and I will use it. They didn't serve in that office. They glorified themselves in that office. And again, it can be very damaging. So he says, all of you, be submissive to one another. Now, some take this as, well, if we're submissive to one another, no one is an authority in the church. And I know coming out of Worldwide Church of God, some have said, I will never again submit myself to be under someone else. Well, you're always under someone else. You are always under the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He tells you to be submissive to those who are authority, even in the world. And we realize, no, that's not the case. We can't say, no one will tell me what to do or rule or have control over me. We all have, as some will say, we all have the same authority. We all have the right to do what we feel is best. You have the choice. You have the free will. But we all don't have the right in God's eyes to do what we think. It comes from a wrong idea of this congregation of believers or a congregation of all believers. But it's like we read in Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There was a time when there was not a king. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And God doesn't talk about that as a pleasant time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so some still look at that today. Well, there's not a set structure within the church. There's not a listed government. So everybody's in charge and everybody has to submit to one another. I want to take the time to go through and look at deacons and elders. I want to discuss these two particular roles. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we see the establishment and why deacons were ordained. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, he said there's a number of people coming into the church and things began to grow. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Hey, wait a minute. We're growing as a church, but you're not taking care of so-and-so down the road, or you're not taking care of this group of people. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He said, we have a work to do, but we can't just continually go around and manage these type of things. We need somebody to take care of that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, as we talked about, the humility, integrity, those who hold fast to truth and doctrine. He says, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be converted, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now we say, okay, deacons were appointed. They were ordained, but they were appointed. Thayer's dictionary definition of this word appoint means to set in a place, to set one over a thing or to be in charge of it, to appoint or to administer an office. It was an office that was given. It was a role that was given. And he said, these individuals are going to be in charge of taking care of the widows. It also means to set down as a constitute or declare or show to be. We're going to show to be who is in charge of taking care of the widows, or as it says, to point them over this business, the business of taking care of the congregation. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. He said, we're going to continue preaching and causing the church to grow as it was commanded. Preach the gospel and God will add to the church. And say, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, not Timon, but Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, we don't hear a lot of those deacon names mentioned often, but these were the original deacons, those that were the 7 that were chosen. It says, whom they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So they were appointed to do an office and a role, and it was not because, well, let's see, oh, that's a big guy, everybody's going to look up to him. It goes back to choosing of David, and they said, do you have any other, well, yeah, I've got my youngest son, but he's just a scrawny little kid, you're not going to want him. He doesn't look like the other brothers. No, they looked among them for individuals who were converted and who were basically, as we say today, already fulfilling a role of serving and helping. They had the Spirit of God. And so they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, and we'll look at the establishment of the role of an elder. Acts chapter 14 and verse 20. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He said, what we're doing is hard. We're going through trials and difficulties, and we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they fasted about it. They didn't just say, well, okay, let's pick out 7 more, and this time they're going to be elders. No, they appointed them in the churches as the churches began to grow, and they did it with fasting. And they commended them to the Lord, or gave them to God for service, in whom they had believed. King James Version says, when they had ordained them elders in every church. Modern King James says, having handpicked elders for them in every church. And Young's literal translation says, having appointed them by vote elders in every assembly. Strong's exhaustive concordance on this word ordain means, literally means, to be a hand reacher or voter by raising of the hand to select or to appoint. So the New Testament in modern English says they selected elders by the show of hands. Those who were there, they were saying, okay, we need to discuss, and by prayer and fasting, it wasn't just a quick decision or let's sit around and talk about this. Okay, who should we put up? But they begin to discuss it. So you say, well, wait a minute. Is this saying that they voted? Because so many people are against voting. Oh, you have the wrong church government because you guys vote on things. And of course, now we do very little of that. Zondervan Parallel New Testament Greek and English uses the word appointed. They appointed. Now, it may not necessarily mean hand reaching as in up, but it states that the stretching of hands may simply have been the stretching out for the laying on of hands. But either way, they prayed about it, they discussed it, and they appointed elders. And they were ordained. They were chosen to do a position, and they were ordained to it. So we have to ask a simple question. Are there positions of authority who then are placed over us? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 12. Says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. And we strive to do that even today. We recognize those who serve in the church. We recognize those who commit themselves to doing certain things for the church. But he says, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, wait a minute. Recognize those who are over you? Again, I'm not going to have anybody over me. But he says, recognize those who are over you in the Lord, meaning they are given a position of authority. They're given an office to serve in. And we have to recognize, or as some translations say, to know or to be aware of. Be aware of those who are over you in the Lord. Over is a word that can mean they stand before, they preside, they are to be over, or they rule. So he said there's a position that is given, and there's a respect to given to those that are ordained to that position. It was not simply a position that was assumed by a person. They had to have or are currently doing those jobs. And it says in verse 13, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. He said they have a job to do. It's for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Don't argue and fight with those who are saying, well, no, we need to do it this way, or there's a structure, there's a system we're going to follow. He said, esteem them highly for their work's sake and be at peace. Albert Barnes says, to esteem them very highly, to cherish them for their affectionate regard. The office of a minister of religion demands respect. They are faithful in that office and have claimed on the kind regards of their fellow men. The very nature of the office requires them to do good to others. So again, the very nature of the office of a minister is to serve. If they're not serving, then they're not doing what is required of them. And again, there's a time you say, wait, I have to recognize there may be an issue here. It says, and there is no benefactor of those who should be treated with more affectionate regard than he who endeavors to save us from ruin. If somebody is working to help you, to serve you, to encourage you, he says, don't just ignore them. Esteem them highly for the work that they're doing. Now, it has been the practice for decades and multiple decades to address those who are ordained in the church by Mr. or Mrs. We even do that at preteen camp and at teen camp, and we teach them. You address your counselor. If they're not married, you address them by their first name, like we had Mr. Brian and Mr. Fabian. If they are adults, you'd say Mr. O'Malley or Mrs. O'Malley, Mrs. Carter. You address them by Mr. or Mrs. We do that even with those who are ordained or in a position of authority within the church. Now, some say, well, that's just a cruel thing. That's a sign of slavery to be under another person. If you call him Mr., that comes from the word master. And so I'm saying, yes, master. And so I'm under slavery. And so I will not call someone Mr. or Mrs. Again, maybe something that they don't want to do. Someone who is unwilling to be under authority will generally have that frame of mind. But we address them as a sign of respect. Now, if you know them very well, you may not do that in public, or may not do that in private, rather. If you're with them at their home, and you may call them by their first name if you're very familiar with one another. But in a public setting and in church, we want to address those, and like it says, esteeming those who are doing a particular work. Verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." That's one of those jobs you don't like to have to do when you're in a position of leadership, whether that be with preteens, teens, all the way through various positions that anyone is in. It says, "Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." I can tell you, I haven't always had patient ministers when I was growing up in the church. Sometimes there were very difficult ministers and individuals who very much so were into the power and authority given to them. This is long before we had some of the conveniences, but there was one particular pastor, and it was while I was an ambassador and I came back to visit, and the congregation I came from actually had a new pastor, and this is when we were still receiving sermons on cassettes that they would play at services. Well, instead of letting the AV start the tape in the back, he came up with the tape recorder and set it on the lectern, and he said, "I am in charge. I will stand up here when we have headquarters sermons." And he would start the button, move the microphone down, and just stare at people during services. Because he said, "I have to be in charge while I'm here." I thought, wow, okay, I'm ready to go back to Ambassador College. Glad I'm not here for a very long time. But again, not everyone follows that practice of respecting, but not everyone is also deserving of that respect. It says we have to serve, we have to humble ourselves, and we are there to do a job to take care of others. And sometimes the job of being a shepherd is not easy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 again, and this time we'll pick up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Some look at that like the type of minister that I was mentioning, that where they just thrive on the power given to them. They say, "That's the way the church is. I don't want any part with the church." Well, no, that's an individual in the church. And like I said, I was happy to go back to being in Texas again. But that type of minister was very rare in all of the ministers that I've had in the church over the years. So again, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. He said, "There's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now, he's not talking about just the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the gifts that are given through God's Spirit. And there's a diversity, there's a variance in the gifts that are given, but it's from the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Differences of ministries. Not everybody serves, and that's what the word serve, minister, is, in the same way. King James Version says there's a difference in administrations, but the same Lord. Strong says this word ministries is the word diakonia, and it means to aid, to service, to minister, to fill an office, or serve, or serving. So there's differences in the way people serve. And again, there is, and we see that even today. I serve as a camp director. I serve as a festival coordinator. I serve under, now, a camp director. And in various things through the church and even in the congregations, there are particular offices of service. And even years ago, we were with the Young Adults Leadership Weekends. Someone had listed out, and I'm sure there's more you could add to it, all of the areas of service within a local congregation. And it was pretty amazing to see this huge list of things that people do in the congregation, because you go, oh, wow, I didn't realize so much had to be done. But when each one is doing and serving and fulfilling a certain role, it all comes together. And a lot of times you don't recognize all of that. So it says there's differences in administrations. There's differences in service and in the positions of service that are given. And just as I mentioned with the role of deacon and elder, they are serving in different positions. There's different roles that they have. Verse 6, it says there is a diversity of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Diversities of activities. King James Version says there are diversities of operations. There's different people who serve in different roles and in different ways. Adam Clark commentary says of diversities of operations, it says some are there for the expulsion of demons. We don't go to AV and say, you know, can you take care of the demon problem we have in the back? Elders are ordained, and it says they will cast out demons in my name. We don't just go pick somebody and say, you know, take care of that. So it says there are diversities of operations. There's diversities and jobs that are given to various individuals. It says extraordinary, giving out extraordinary punishments in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, healings of different diseases, raising the dead, which so far I haven't found any of us that have been given that ability yet. But all of these proceeded from God the Father, and the fountain of goodness and power, and immediate dispenser of every good and perfect gift. So it says there's a diversity of jobs, but manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. Not for the profit of the individual saying, okay, well, I'm putting this down in my resume. I have now moved up, and I should now be ordained an elder. I should be called an evangelist. It's not for their own good. They serve in the various positions for the profit of all. And that's why he says, by that same Spirit, we all work together for a common purpose. Profit is not just for the one in charge or the one who has been given a gift or talent, but it is for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have both wisdom and knowledge, because just as there are multiple gifts, but he says one may be given a word of wisdom more than another, or the word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles, and to another, prophecy or inspired speaking. To another, discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and same Spirit works in all these, distributing to each individual as He wills, as God wills, not as distributing to each individual as He wants it. Because that has become a thing where people say, well, I've been striving for this. I want to be a minister. I want to be in a position of authority. I want to, you know, run the media department. I want to do whatever it is. But God says He distributes to each one as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but also the members of that one body are being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. When you're baptized, you become a part of that body. Now, where God uses you or places you will depend on, as we heard earlier, the works that you're doing, the service that you're doing, and what God, why God called you and where He places you in that body to be able to serve. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one, but many, but one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We mentioned this in the first message. If the ear should say, because I'm not of the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. It says, God has set them there. Now, has anybody ever been promoted and put in a position that shouldn't have been there? Yes, that happens. We are still physical. We still have a mind that makes mistakes. But it says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. And so we have to be humble ourselves and say, use me where you need me to be. So the idea of self-ordination is wrong to say, I want to be in that position, so I'm going to lay hands on. I still haven't figured that out. We were talking about that as well. Do they actually lay hands on, or do they have somebody else lay hands on? Will they ordain themselves? But to ordain yourself into a position and say, this is where I want to be in the body, is not saying God has set me here, and it is where He pleases. If they were all one body, then where, all one member rather, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You can't say, well, we don't need anybody except deacons and elders. We have a very small congregation. You can't say, well, we don't need sound. Singing would be very hard. We don't need a song leader. We don't need that position. Services wouldn't quite be the same. So we realize we can't just say, well, we don't need that part of the body, and we can't say, well, I want that part of the body. That's what I want to do. God will place us where he needs us. But now indeed there are many members, but yet one body. And he says in verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, it doesn't mean they're weaker spiritually, although those poor guys, let's give them a job. They can clean up after snacks because they're just weaker. It just means not in a position where they're doing something to a great majority. And those members of the body which are less honorable, to these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts having greater modesty. Verse 24, and our presentable parts we have no need, but God composed the body. So God put it together, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And that there should be no schisms in the body. God says, I put the body together, so there shouldn't be fighting over what part of the body you want to be. He said there should be no schisms. Are there? Yes. And have there been? Yes. And does God say there will be? Yes. Because sometimes people say, well, there's schisms in the body, there's fighting going on, and there shouldn't be. No, there shouldn't. But he also says, are there contentions among you? Yes, and there's going to be. we have to work through those things. Verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Just as we have had prayer requests of individuals who have had COVID, we've had prayer requests from individuals who suffer from various circumstances in India, in Africa, Latin America, whatever the case may be. Or if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. We now see on Facebook the individuals being posted who have been baptized or who have been ordained, and we get excited because we see there's a lot of baptisms, and some have said, wow, we're starting to have a lot of baptisms take place. Well, they've been taking place, and yes, they have been increasing, but now we see that, and it's kind of promoted, and we get excited to see someone who has committed themselves to God in baptism or in an ordination. So that those things are being posted, and it's kind of exciting to be able to see those things. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. Not you have appointed yourself or you claim that stake on that position, but God has appointed. Albert Barnes says the words have appointed, that is appointed, constituted, or ordained. He has established these various orders of ranks within the church. He said there's various positions, but there's also what we call in summer camp when we go through our training. If you have an issue, you pass it up the line. Yeah, if you are a counselor, you talk to your counselor coordinator, who then talks to a programs director, who then talks to the director. You just don't constantly go to whoever with issues. There's an order to it. And so it says he's established these various orders or ranks within the church. Adam Clark says, as God made evident distinctions among the members of the human body, there were also some occupying a more eminent place than others, and so has he in the church. And to prove this, the apostle enumerates the principal offices in the order in which they should stand out. Verse 28, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts, healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, and are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And do all interpret? But then he says, desire those gifts, the gift of service, the gift of love. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, for we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about having authority in the church. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. They came with the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. He said, we didn't come talking about other people, but having a hope that as your faith has increased, you shall be greatly enlarged. We shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. He says, we want to come to you, we want to teach, we want to get you established so that we can then go further. And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. We read carefully verse 17, but he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. He says, don't glorify an individual. For not he who commends himself is approved, but the Lord commends. It's not about self-glory. It's not about self-promotion or self-justification. But he said, it's God who commends. And this word commends, according to Strong's, means to set together, to introduce favorably, to exhibit, or to approve. It is God that approves. It is God that puts a person in a position and says, we need to rejoice in this. How many times have we heard individuals commending themselves? I have done this better. I'm doing this when no one else is. I'm better than anyone else at this. I've even heard organizations say, we teach this better than anybody else is teaching it. Well, God blesses the speaking and the hearing. God teaches as he uses individuals in various ways. It tells us who they are and why they have been called to do certain things. I've heard one minister who thanked the members. He said, I want to thank you for helping me do the job that is given to me to do. And I thought, no, we're all one body and we're all doing a job, not help me to do my job, and you're all just there to support me and to help me. Just did not come across very well at all. Again, is a sign of vanity or self-glory. Paul simply states he is not approved, or somebody who does that for themselves is not approved. And the word means accepted, approved, or tried. So if a person is doing that, it should be a warning signal because he's glorifying himself and not God. And again, there are signs, and I ask the question, do we ever reject an authority over us if they are not following God, not living by those standards, not living that way of life, or taking advantage of the role? Can we then all claim, well, then, if we're not to glory in ourselves and we're not to look to an individual, are we then this congregation of all believers and no one is in charge? I want to go through an example. Those who are of the congregation of all believers, and I've had people call me and say, I'm of the congregation of all believers, and we want to come to your feast site because we don't have anybody that organizes a feast. Well, because if you don't have any structure and you don't have anybody in a position of taking care and serving and filling certain roles, they say, we don't have anybody that puts a feast together. Can we come and keep the feast where you are? No one wants to organize it, but if they had leadership, they were following a structure, then they would have somebody to take care of that. Where does that idea of the congregation of all believers come from? Where do we see people claiming we are all equally holy, so nobody's in charge? Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. We're going to quickly go through parts of this chapter, number 16 and verse 1. You're probably familiar with the story and with the name. Now Korah, the son of Izhar. Now, the name Korah has been given and applied to multiple people, including us as the church, Church of God, a worldwide association. Oh, you're all sons of Korah because you're not a part of the original group that you came from. I've even had people tell me, the leader of my group has double cursed you. And I said, oh, they double cursed Kagwa. And they said, no, you particularly. Oh, okay. I wasn't worried about it. But I've been double cursed. I don't know what the curse even was, but I've been double cursed. So it's now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men. Now, it lists these individuals because it was basically telling us where these individuals were coming from. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. They had leaders besides Moses. Representatives of the congregation, men and women. So these were individuals who represented the congregation, and there were 250 of them that came up together. Now, they were in positions of leadership, but we're going to see they didn't appreciate the positions they were in. Verse 3, it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron to say to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. If we're all one body and we're all holy people, then everybody's holy, and you can't tell me what to do, and I don't have to do what anybody says. For every one of them, and the Lord is among them, why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So they came against Moses, and they said, God's among all of us. God's with all of us. We're all part of one congregation. It's almost like Bill Cosby. Who made you the jello sheriff of the world? Verse 4, so when Moses heard this, he fell on his face. The first thing Moses does, he doesn't stand up and say, how dare you challenge me? He humbled himself. And he spoke to Korah and his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and who will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses. He didn't say, you're going to see God's already chosen me. He says, we'll let God give declaration of who he chooses, and he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers and Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses, again, it goes back to that same thing we have been seeing. God places, God chooses, God puts the position of authority. It says that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One, and you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? He said, you are all in positions of leadership, and God has given you a job to do. Is it a small thing now that you look at that and say, well, now I want more? He says, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregations to serve them, not to serve themselves. Again, you don't have value that God has used you where he wants you, and you say, I don't see the value where I'm being used right now. I need to be more valuable. How many times have we seen that as an issue within the church? I've had people say, I should be an elder by now. I've put in 30 years in the church. I should be ordained. Again, being an elder or a deacon is a different role, and it's not a matter of seniority in the church. We have some that have been in the church 40, 50, 60 years. We don't say, well, they should be an apostle by now. They should be an evangelist. I've had individuals say, I should be ordained because I've been in the church for a long time. And again, that's a wrong reason, saying I should be in a different position. I want to be an eye now. I want to be an arm. I want to be the head. Church, again, is not a ladder of success that we climb in power. And it's not a matter of you have to fulfill one role and then you get promoted to the next. Verse 10, it says, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, are you also seeking the priesthood also? He says, now, you've been given leadership positions, and now you want to be the priest. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. He didn't say, you're gathered together against me, as it was said in the scripture. They gathered against Moses and Aaron. He says, you are gathered together against the Lord. He said, you're rebelling against authority. Then the authority within the church goes up to who is the head of the church and who is the head of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? He says, why are you complaining against Aaron now? Verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. You're not going to tell us what to do. Verse 13, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, and that you should keep acting like prince over us? He said, we don't like your rule. We don't like being told by you what to do. It's the age-old childish statement, you're not the boss of me. That's basically what they were saying. That would be modern-day rendition. Verse 14, it says, Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So what happened? Verse 18. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting of Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregations against them at the door of the tabernacle and of the meeting. And I don't think Moses and Aaron were going, oh, what do you think is going to happen? Moses and Aaron probably knew what was going to happen, because when you are established and you're close to God, you realize, I'm doing what's right. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And then Moses didn't have the attitude of, yeah, wipe them out. Let's just get rid of them. He says, they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation? He said, this is basically caused by one rotten apple who is out there stirring up things. And he said, are you going to be angry with one man or even just a few men and take it out on the entire congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And I'm sure it was a pretty quick scatter away from those tents. Then men rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders followed them. In verse 26, he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they went away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their children. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me. Not, I ordained myself when I was in the wilderness, and you should follow me. He said, the Lord has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Say they die of natural causes or die of some normal way. He said, you can say the Lord didn't send me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected not me. He says, these men have rejected the Lord. They rejected the one who was in supreme authority. Now it came to pass, when he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men with Korah, and all of their goods. And so that all of the men that were with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Many people were probably standing there going, okay, I see where God says he's working. So in summarizing all that we have gone through, God the Father is supreme authority. He says he is over all, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. God created offices and positions within the church and within that body that he says, I have put there, I have placed men where they need to be. And we know that that changes, just as he says we are stones that are being fitly joined together. And in the building of a temple like that, they would chisel and move stones, and they would place them, and they're like, no, this was going to be a good place for it, but we need that one over here. And they would move stones and chisel them even further. God places individuals in offices and positions within the church. And God has placed those where he wills. There is an authority and a structure within God's church. Now, he doesn't lay out and say, you have to have one man rule, or you can't have individuals that raise hands or lay hands on. But there is authority and a structure that is given, and God clearly lays that out. Those who seek to follow a man or claim they are of a man, Paul very clearly says that's carnal. You can't say, I'm of a person, or I am following this person, and so this is where I stand. Those who rebel against those individuals that God has placed in the body where he will, like Korah, or gather themselves against Moses, they paid a severe penalty. And again, when we go against the authority of the church, God the Father and Jesus Christ especially, there will be a penalty. And we can't go off on pride thinking, I am going to claim this for myself and reject what God has laid out. There will be government, both church and state, in the kingdom of God, in the millennial period of the kingdom of God. And we know that government does exist. In our day to day, we accept completely that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the physical and the spiritual head of the church, and that he is supreme over all governments, both man and of spirit.